Last Lord's Day, we began a vitally important study concerning the sovereignty of God. As we noted, God's sovereignty means He has supreme power, immeasurable power. He has absolute, unlimited authority, and God alone is sovereign. God is self-sufficient, and He never needs the help of man or angels in deciding anything. We began our study with the fact the sovereignty of God gives Him the right to make legislation. That is, He can make laws. Of course, He has that right, having all power and authority. And God makes laws which are best for everyone. And He also gives us commands which prove our faith. Secondly, we noted the sovereignty of God produces our faith. When we realize that we have a Creator who is all-powerful, with all authority, and He's willing to save us from our sins, we should be motivated. To what? To obey Him, of course. And we noted man is without excuse when he fails to recognize that there is a Creator, since there is a creation. And so this morning we want to continue our study concerning the sovereignty of God, and we'll hope to do that in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning, yes sir, to PFE. And we should all know this is preparing for eternity, the most important thing we could be doing. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we come together in our Bible classes. Well, of course, we're studying God's precious Word. And then as we come together to worship God in the assembly, we're striving to do so in spirit and in truth, that is, with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, John 4:24. I can assure you, you will receive a very warm welcome. Now, I left that out last Lord's Day. I wonder how many of you noticed that. Well, I sure didn't mean to. So I want to emphasize that this morning. Yes, sir, you will receive a wonderful welcome. Now, something else to mention. We're looking forward, of course, to any questions concerning the Bible you may have, your comments, positive or negative. We're always glad to get those. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code, our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, one other thing I want to mention. If you would like to have a Bible study, we'll sit down together and open up God's Word at your convenience. Please let us know. We look forward to those opportunities. So, let's get into our study now concerning the sovereignty of God. And this would be our third point in the study of emphasizing the sovereignty of God causes rebellion. Well, no one in their right mind should ever rebel against God. Of course not. But sad to say, Satan and his angels are at the head of the list of those who have rebelled against God. In Revelation 12, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Those angels that followed his rebellion. How sad. Those that were with God, thinking they could rebel and defeat God, Satan obviously did. Sad to say, that's the case with created beings. Of course, angels are created beings, but they had free will. Now, they're not given a second chance. No, because they were with God in heaven. And that lost them any opportunity of ever repenting of what they had done. You see, pride and desire for power is what caused Satan to rebel against God. John 8:44, Jesus said this, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and obeyed and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's right. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." God said you would. Satan told the lie to Eve, and she succumbed to the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But notice also 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice. This is one of the qualifications to be an elder in the Lord's church. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So, Satan was lifted up with pride. He had a desire for more power. Now, we need to note this. Not only Satan and his angels rebelled against God, but every one of us who are of the age of accountability, we have allowed Satan to deceive us, which resulted in our sinning and rebelling against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Note Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, that includes homosexual acts, uncleanness, lasciviousness, indecent body movements and dancing, idolatry, that would be worshiping anything other than God, witchcraft, hatred, to have hatred in our hearts against someone, that's a work of the flesh, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Bible, isn't it? How many people stay in rebellion and never obey the gospel of Christ? Well, I hate to have to say this, but this is what Jesus said, the majority of the world. You see, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that find it, but broad is the gate. And it's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's the majority. The majority of the world are staying in rebellion and never obey the gospel of Christ. So, what is my situation right now? What is yours? We need to know, where do we stand? In rebellion to God, or in submission, having obeyed the gospel and remaining faithful in the Lord's church? Well, let's go on. The sovereignty of God is involved in the command of baptism. That's right. Since God's sovereignty gives him the right to command man, as we talked about last Lord's Day, God's sovereignty certainly gives him the right to make laws, to give commands. As we're created in God's own image, Genesis 1:26, therefore, man must respond to God's sovereignty. How are we going to respond to God's sovereignty? By obeying God's commands. It's just that simple. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, Solomon, he did some experimenting in life, trying to find happiness. He did this through pleasure. He had riches. He had worldly wisdom. You see, he didn't find happiness. We don't need to go through all that as Solomon did. No, we need to come to the conclusion that he did without going through all that experimenting. To fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Respect God, love God, and obey him. And not have to go through all that sinning in order to find that that doesn't work. Note Mark 16, 15 and 16, as Christ was saying this, he said unto them, that is the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, is that not clear? Did we misunderstand that? I don't see how we could if we with clear thinking abilities. You see, that's a command of God. And in order to be saved, we're not only just to believe. Of course, repentance is also required. That's Luke 13, 3 and 5. Jesus said that. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're also to make the good confession unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, to state that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Baptism is clearly in this verse before being saved, isn't it? If we're honest. And is baptized shall be saved. So shall be saved comes after baptism. We're not baptized because we're saved already. That's not true. How many preachers, though, believe that and tell people that? What am I going to believe? What God says or what some man says? He may mean well. He may look good and, boy, sharp as a tack, loving and just as smooth and can charm the ears off a wooden Indian. But if he's not staying with the Bible, I don't need to listen and follow him. Well, what about John 14, 15? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, that's one of the commandments, to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, very clear on the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, where? In Jerusalem. If the church I'm a member of began some other place, it's not the true church of the Bible. This is the church of the Bible. And it's with the name of him who paid for the church. He purchased it with his precious blood. That's, of course, Jesus Christ. So why wouldn't it have his name, since he's the foundation? Yes, he's the head of the church. It's his body. Why wouldn't we call it the church of Christ as the scriptures do? Romans 16, 16. But getting back to Acts 2, you see, those that were pricked in their heart said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They believed. They were present when Jesus was crucified, and they participated in calling out for Jesus to be crucified, release Barabbas, a murderer, and have the only begotten Son of God put to death. Well, how many were present that day? You know, that's something to ask. But, you know, there were, as you see here in Acts chapter 2, note in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls is a lot. But how many were present? Millions. Because every day of Pentecost, every day of Passover, every day of the Feast of the Tabernacles each year, the male Jews were required to be present there in Jerusalem. Of course, many of them would bring their families. Only natural to do that. So how many do you think were there? Well, a lot more than 3,000. We're talking about, of course, accountable souls. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. But the majority refused to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And the same thing is going on today. The majority refuses to obey the commands of God in order to be saved. God's amazing grace is seen in offering His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He went to the cross willingly to submit to His Father's will. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me, verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Well, that's something to take note of. By the death of His Son, we're able to be reconciled if we submit to the gospel. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, let's note verses 6 through 8. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's right. Through His blood, we're able to have the forgiveness of our sins. So how do we respond to God's gift? Ephesians 2, let's go there. Verse 8 through 10. Let's don't stop just at verse 9, but let's notice 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Note that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What kind of works? Thinking one can earn their salvation. Works of merit. Lest any man should boast. That's something he's doing. Thinking he can earn his salvation without God's grace. You can't do it. Come up with a cure of cancer. Wonderful. That doesn't earn you eternal life. No, sir. Notice, here is the type of works that is included. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Meritorious works excluded. Law of Moses excluded. Works of the flesh excluded. Works of righteousness included. It's that simple. Is baptism a command from God? or an ultimatum from man? Well, if you'll notice in Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here it is. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. See? That's the question Jesus asked. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of men, which that's what they believed, they feared the people, so they weren't honest. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed, and thus here's what they answered unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered, saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Wouldn't do any good. You wouldn't accept it. You see, this is verses 27 through 33 in Mark 11. And again, is baptism a command from God, or is it an ultimatum from man? We need to know the answer. It's from God. The baptism of John was from God. He was the forerunner to Christ, and his baptism was for the remission of sins. Well, let's ask another question. Is Mark 16:16 the word of God, or is it the word of man? Who put water in the new birth? John 3:5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Born of water, that's baptism, and of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and that's what we must understand and obey to be a child of God. There are many religious people, of course, who believe in God. Fewer actually repent of their sins, fewer confess Christ, and even fewer are baptized into Christ, and even fewer live faithfully unto death. You see how the narrow way gets narrower? That's right. Sad to say, but we want to be of the few that find the way, the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. Now, again, here's Matthew 7:13-14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Are we of the few or the many? Which way are we going? The broad or the narrow way? Are we following the majority of the world, or are we following Christ? Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Put to death anything that would keep us from obeying the gospel of Christ. It's sad to hear so many denominational preachers say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Okay, what scripture are you basing that on? I'd like to know where it's at. If any of you in this audience know the verse that says baptism is not necessary for salvation, please produce it. And don't tell me about the thief on the cross. He was not during the time of the church. You see, one is baptized into Christ. And the thief on the cross was before the church began in Acts chapter 2. So that's not an example of conversion. No. And you go to 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Who wants to say that's not true? You want to refute what the Apostle Peter said? Baptism doth also now save us. That's right. That's what it says, isn't it? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To finish out the verse. Now, somebody can say baptism doesn't save us. They can say that all day. And many do. That's the case. And how many preachers do you know that say that very thing? Are they standing with God? Are they standing with Satan? You see, it's very easy to answer if you stay with the Word of God. They're not standing with God. They're against God. They may not think that. They may be very sincere in what they believe and all that stuff you could talk about. But let's deal with reality here. It's not difficult to see in the Scriptures, baptism doth also now save us. How do you get around that if you're honest? You can't. You have to say that's what the Bible says. Now, let's make up our mind and do what the will of God is. The sovereignty of God is involved in the command of baptism. And God has immeasurable power. He has unlimited absolute authority. Now let's submit to it. Every one of us need to submit to the will of God, no matter how many others do not. Do we really appreciate the sovereignty of God? What does our life say? What does my life say, Bob Hawkins? Do you really appreciate the sovereignty of God? Let's all do that and be honest with ourselves. How strong is my faith? Am I in rebellion towards God? If I'm not staying with the Scriptures and I'm not living a faithful Christian life, I would have to answer, yes, I'm in rebellion to God. Have you submitted to the will of God today? Have we done that? Are we fully trusting Him by obeying the command of baptism? We stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. We'll sit down and study further and see the examples in the book of Acts. What did they do in order to become a child of God? In every example, they were baptized for the remission of sins. Now, what will we do with the truth? Accept it or reject it? We have the right to choose. God gave us that right. And we want to thank you so much for listening today.